Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are there in the chairs, it's on page 2. So it shouldn't be too hard to find. You know, life is full of questions. And if you have children, they tend to ask a lot of them. Heard of a little boy who was fishing. He went fishing with his dad, and as they were there together, he began asking questions. And he said, "Well, why is the sky blue?" "I don't know." "Well, why is the water wet?" "I don't know." "Well, how do fish breathe underwater?" And again, the dad responded, "I don't know." After a few moments, the boy said, "Dad, am I bothering you with all these questions?" "Of course not, son. How will you learn anything if you don't ask?" You know, many times in healthy families, questions aren't merely about getting answers. They really are about relationship. In our scripture reading from the Gospel of John this morning, you saw our risen Lord asking questions. And it developed that relationship. But not only is life full of questions, often life is defined by questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And why are there problems? Why all the pain in this world? Your worldview determines how you answer those questions. And it isn't wrong to ask questions. But we do have to be careful, because some questions are not simply for information. Some of them are really revealing doubt, or they cover doubt. They evidence distrust. You know, if that same child, a young child, were to ask, you know, "Daddy, if I jump off the couch, will you catch me?" And dad says yes, and they keep asking, at some point it really reveals a distrust. You know, now, if one of my sons asked that question, it would be a question of wisdom. Can you really catch me? But we have to ask, where is this coming from? Because sometimes questions can even reveal disobedience. And understanding that we all have questions. When trials come, as believers, we often have questions as God's children. One seminary professor said that one of the most important things that you can do as a student is to ask the right questions. Because asking the right questions is an important first step to finding the right answers. There are questions of curiosity, there are questions of concern, there are questions for clarifications, but there are also questions of challenge. Not all questions are innocent. And it's important to realize that if we're going to strengthen relationships rather than advance an agenda or endanger trust. Several weeks ago, we actually looked at the first part of Genesis 3. We considered it from the aspect of a test case for temptation, when the serpent strikes up a conversation with the woman by asking a question. And while that question may have appeared innocent on the surface, we saw that it clearly wasn't. It was calculated to spark a conversation that would then lead to doubt about God's word and God's integrity and his authority. But we also find that God asks a lot of questions. If questions make you uncomfortable, you're not going to want to read your Bible. Because there are a lot of questions. And the question we ought to ask is, why does God ask questions? It's clearly not because he doesn't know the answer. So there has to be another reason, and that really is to get us to focus and study and think. That questions really do cause us to think. Often statements, as Pastor Dave mentioned, harden the will. We put up, if somebody makes a statement, especially if it seems accusatory, our first reaction, our sinful inclination, is to put up a wall. And so God asks questions, not because he needs to know, but to reveal something about us. When God asks questions, it's to reveal, to bring a personal awareness, where when Satan asks questions, it's to deceive and destroy and lead us astray. so when God asks questions, we need to listen. And if we honestly try to answer the questions God has, we may have less questions about God. This morning, I want us to consider what is possibly one of the most penetrating questions in the Bible. And we find it here in the third chapter of Genesis. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis 3, follow with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 to give us the context as we come to that question in verse 9. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound or the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" This morning, I would like us to consider that question there in verse 9. Where are you? Where are you in your life? God, remember, God didn't ask that question because he didn't know where they were hiding. God is ever present. It wasn't because he needed information. But what we do see is that this is a question about the relationship. Adam, where are you? And what I want us to understand this morning is that God's grace invites you to have a personal relationship with him. And because of that, we need to examine ourselves. We need to see, where are you today? Where am I in my relationship with the Lord? It is a question that is applicable to every one of us. Those of us who, because of sin, may have no intimate relationship with God, those of us as believers who may have drifted from that intimacy, but wherever we are, we need to ask, where am I? Because God is the one asking this question. Where are you today? Where are you currently in your walk with the Lord? That is the question I want us to consider. And I think there are several things that we can glean from this passage that will help strengthen us in understanding where we are. The first one is, this is a question that uncovers a defective relationship. It's asked in the context of a broken relationship. There's a defect in the relationship. Prior to this, man had had an unbroken communion and fellowship with the Lord God. There was that closeness. There was that intimacy. That when the Lord would come, there would be that, as in the cool of the morning or the cool of the day, walking in the garden. But now man no longer wants that God and I time. There's not a joyful anticipation. Now there's fear. God's presence doesn't bring delight. It brings fear. And Adam is hiding. But God is seeking. Something's happened to the relationship. And what we saw in the context as we read is what happened was sin. Sin brings death. Now, the serpent denied that. You will not surely die. But God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. And that death means separation. That's really what death speaks of. That physical death is that separation of soul and spirit from the body. It's separation from loved ones. It's separation from others. But it doesn't mean to cease to exist. Spiritual death means separated from God. So a person can be very much physically alive and spiritually dead. And we have people all around us like that. Oh, they've got lots of physical vitality, but they are dead spiritually. And that's what's happened to Adam and Eve. There is that separation from God, that spiritual death. And I would say the seeds of physical death were planted at that moment. And then eternal death is eternal separation from God, of both body, soul, and spirit, separated from God forever. And so when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they died that day. The physical seeds of death were planted, but there was a separation. And so they hide among the trees. All sinners hide. There's a broken relationship. There is that separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin brings separation. It breaks that fellowship because God is holy. And yet is the voice of God seeking sinful man. And understanding that, I'm parking here because it's good for us to remember that sin brings separation. It brings separation from God, but it also brings separation from others. So young people, when you disobey your parents, when you tell them one thing but you do something else, when you lie about that, it brings that separation in the relationship. There's a breakdown. There's a breakdown in communication, and often you go silent. You don't want to communicate. It brings other separation. When you sin against your spouse, barriers start going up. Walls start being built. There's a chasm, whether it's those harsh or unkind words, but it causes emotional and physical separation. When you gossip about somebody, it causes division. When that happens in churches, it drives a wedge in relationships. It puts friends at odds. It happens in the workplace where co-workers sin against one another and now there's separation. It happens in neighborhoods. Neighbors respond sinfully and begin to erect mental walls to go with the physical walls that surround their property. And separation from God means that we hide. And it could be hiding among religious activities. So it may be the Holy Spirit's asking you this morning, where are you? That you would realize where your sin has placed you. How do you long for fellowship with the Lord? Or it's like, well, I'm too busy. Do you desire to hear his word? Or do we tend to hide among the trees? Do we want to avoid being around other Christians? No. Understanding that we all can find ways to hide. This is a report, though, of God seeking sinners, not sinners seeking God. And what an amazing picture, because they've sinned against God. The idea of sin is that it is a lack, any lack or deficiency in our conformity to the will of God or transgression of the will of God. So when Adam and Eve chose to do what God told them not to do, they couldn't claim ignorance. They couldn't excuse it because God had been clear. And so the natural inclination then is to not seek God. So they head for the hills or the high ground, or for us in Arizona, they hide among the rocks. They're hiding among the trees. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none who understands, there's none who seeks God." That's the case of every sinner. All of us are in that category. Because it uncovers a defective relationship. But the second thing that we see is the question displays the character of God. And this is such a wonderful statement that God seeks sinners. God comes as that gentle father seeking his own. You can almost feel the longing of his heart as he says those words. Where are you? This is not a statement of, Adam, you get over here right now. No, it's, Adam, where are you? And what a thrilling thing that God did not give up the pursuit. He knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. He still made that approach. There is no clearer picture of the compassion of God than his concern for the lost human race. The first words that God speaks after Man sins is a question that's leading to reconciliation. It displays the character of God. You know, sometimes the question is asked, why would God allow sin? Why does God allow bad things to happen? And there have been theological debates on that topic over the centuries, right up into the present. And frankly, what we have to realize is God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I think one thing that we can glean in understanding what we see in this picture is, well, creation revealed the majesty of God, the power of God, the grandeur of God, the greatness of God. What we see in redemption is the love and mercy of God. We see the grace of God. We don't see God's mercy in creation. We see His majesty. But we see His goodness in redemption. You know, that is the grace that is revealed in this question. What love? Adam, where are you? This is a question that reveals an aspect of God's character that had not been seen up to this time. God, who is rich in mercy. God and sinners reconciled. You know, that is so foreign to our fallen nature. You know, when people sin against one another, many times they have no desire for reconciliation. Like, well, if that's how it's going to be, forget it. Write them off. And especially if we're the ones who's been wronged. Well, they wronged me. They better make it right. But what we see is that God seeks sinners who had wronged Him. And what we can learn is to be godly. We must seek reconciliation. First of all, with God, we have that opportunity because He seeks us. But then to show that love to one another, to be willing to take initiative. The heart of the gospel message is God seeking to restore a relationship that sin broke. And that really is the basic foundational difference between Christianity and all other religions. In other religions, you have people seeking to please their God. How do I appease God? How do I gain His acceptance? And it's so much of it is doing. Well, if I do enough, then maybe God will look favorably upon me. In Christianity, in biblical Christianity, we find God seeking out those who are lost. That the difference is in Romans 10 between doing, seeking to establish their own righteousness, for they have a zeal for God, but not according to a knowledge, going apart to establish their own righteousness. But then it says, but Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. It's done. It is finished. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Luke chapter 15, there are stories, there are parables that are given telling of seeking something that is lost. That which was lost being found, a lost coin, a lost son. But the chapter begins with the story of a lost sheep. It's the story of a man who had 100 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the other 99 to go look for that one. And it says, and when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And then Jesus said, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 upright people who don't think they need repentance. There's joy in that restoration. That's the character of God. It's important to remember that we can't hide from God. God calls sinners from their hiding places. Adam, where are you? And there's no place that God doesn't see us. To try to hide from God and say, well, God doesn't know is like a child covering their eyes and thinking you can't see them. God knows where we are. He knows where you are in your relationship with Him this morning. So God doesn't ask the question because He doesn't know, but to reveal there's a separation. It displays His character, but the third thing then we see that is it also leads to an examination. The question invites personal examination. See, sin blurs man's perspective. It prevents him from really giving an accurate assessment of his need. And we're all in that case. We all tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know, we can be very strict with others, but we're gracious with ourselves. And frankly, we ought to do it the other way around. Be strict with ourselves and gracious to others. But it does blur our assessment. One commentator put it this way: sin always muddies the waters in a lack of accurate evaluation of personal guilt. And so when we're in sin, we don't truly see ourselves as God does. That's why this is such an important question. That both man and woman had sinned, but notice who God is calling to. In verse 9, it says the Lord called to Adam. And in the Hebrew text, it's a second person masculine singular. Where are you? Where art thou, Adam? But God is calling Adam to answer for what he has done. How has he led in the garden? And when we looked at this a few weeks ago, we looked back at, looked down at verse 17, where God is also bringing that judgment upon him. It's a penetrating question. It's, Adam, how are you doing in your relationship? How are you doing in leading for me, is what God is asking. Where are you? And so God is soliciting a response from his creation. It was forcing them to examine themselves. Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. God knows the answer. But it's a question that's pushing for examination, not excuses. But what how Adam responds is with excuse. And we see that when they saw themselves as sinners, when they realized that they were sinners, their eyes were opened. Satan has said, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And we had considered, they already knew good experientially. So the only offer was to know evil by experience. And when they did that, they lost their innocence. They no longer had the beauty. And so they made clothes out of fig leaves and they hid among the trees. Notice how the answer is a response of fear. Look at verse 10. Adam responds. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's no longer that response of joy. It's a response of fear. The closeness to God was no longer something that was exciting. It was fearful. Closeness to God is a fearful concept to fallen people. Sin impacted them emotionally. There was panic. God's here. Run and hide. Where are you? Now, where are you emotionally today? When we see the joy of the Lord, when we see the comfort and strength, and how many times Scripture tells us to fear not, but how often do we fear? And I speak of myself. And it's when the attention turns from a relationship with Him to me, to others. Sin impacted them emotionally. Sin creates that emotional turmoil, though guilt is weighing on their spirit. And now they're in panic mode and they hide among the trees. They fail to realize the joy of the Lord. And God calls sinners to confess their sins. He doesn't call them to excuse themselves. That's what he gets. Well, you know, we realized we didn't have anything to wear. That wasn't the problem. When sinners are confronted by God's penetrating word, they're being called to confess their sins. And Adam and Eve weren't afraid because they didn't have clothes. They had met God that way before. They were afraid because they had lost their innocence. They had disobeyed. They had become separated. They were ashamed. They had lost the goodness. So they're afraid and they make excuses. And when you read the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to take time to do that this morning, but Adam blames the woman and ultimately God, the woman you gave me. Eve blames the serpent. You know, Adam's just, I just ate what she gave me. You know, she fixed it, I ate it. And yet he had responsibility. And that isn't that how we respond as Christians? Even we look for excuses. Well, you know, it's not really my fault. We can rationalize, we can blame shift. You know, I was just tired, it was a bad situation. If they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. We have to own our own sinful responses. John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The rationalization, the blame shifting, those are great hiding places, but they don't bring reconciliation. People lie to hide among falsehood. Confession isn't just admitting we got caught. It's a change of heart. It's that repentance that really brings a godly sorrow that says, I want that relationship restored, not just, okay, you found me. It's not a game of hide and seek and I got caught. No, this is coming to the Lord. But it's good for us to ask, what excuses do we use to cover our disobedience? Do we desire to spend time with the Lord? Do we avoid reading God's Word and its busyness? It's, I've got too much going on. Do we avoid fellowship with God's people? You know, we can give really good reasons. But a lot of times the presentation reason is not the real reason. It's easy to give the cover story that's much more acceptable. Well, I just wasn't properly dressed. That wasn't the reason. The real issue was defiance, not dress. But we can do the same thing. Well, you know, I just didn't feel like it. I was too tired, too busy. They didn't speak to me. Where are you? The fourth thing that we see in this passage is this is a question that offers an invitation. It invites that personal examination, but then it brings that invitation. This narrative demonstrates that God is a compassionate judge of sinners. It provides hope for sinners. I mean, there is divine provision when we confess our sins. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, that is a difficult passage. It's an invitation for salvation, but if you are weighted down, if you are laboring, if you are overburdened, heavy laden, and you're offered a yoke, well, wait a minute, I already have too much. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart. What a wonderful statement. And one of the things that's important to realize, and it's important for unbelievers and believers, is to go God's way often starts hard. Confessing our sins, making things right. Dealing with what has to be dealt with. Say, that's hard. Yes, taking a yoke when you're overburdened is hard. But it gets easy. Going our own way starts easily. It's the easy route. It's the excuses. It's pass it off, but it will get hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Life without Christ isn't supposed to work. Because it's the mercy of God that He uses that pressure of sin to bring us to Him. Where are you? It's an invitation to fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're writing so that you can fellowship with us. John is writing the things that we have seen and heard we declare to you. In our scripture reading this morning, wasn't it interesting? John never names himself in his gospel. And so when he talks about them running to the tomb, he says, and another disciple. That's him. And that the other disciple outruns Peter. John run the race there in that passage. But now he's saying, I was an eyewitness. The things we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you too can have the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have that fellowship today. The relationship is established when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. When we turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone, we are born again into the family of God. He truly is our Heavenly Father. This is the voice of a loving Father seeking those who have strayed. So how can we apply this to where we live today? Number one, I think the first questions deal with separation. Where are you in your relationship with God today? Is God seeking you because you don't have a relationship with Him? That's why you're here. To hear God's Word. That may be why you're watching on live stream. That God has ordained that you would hear the truth of His Word and His desire that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. For all of us, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That is an important relationship. Was there a time when you have repented of your sin and placed your trust, your confidence in Christ alone as your Savior, accepting the finished work of Christ? Say, there's no merit of my own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. Do you know the joy of sins forgiven, of the cleansing that God gives spiritually that really does impact us emotionally? When that burden is lifted, you are the only one that can answer that question. And you can only answer it properly by focusing on God. To not deny your need of a Savior can be a strong defense. Denial can be a great hiding place. But it doesn't change the truth. We say, well, you know, I think I'm okay. I'm not as bad as some people. My good works will outweigh my bad works. I'm a basically a good person. Where are you if God were answering that? Because He knows. Don't hide under the leaves of self-righteousness. I think the second area we can examine is that one of revelation. Does God's calling cause you to draw near to Him or to hide? Do you enjoy God's Word? It was the voice of God in the garden, and Adam didn't want to hear from God. We have God's written word in our hands, in our languages. Most of us have it in multiple copies. We have it in our hands. We've got it on our phones. We've got it on our computers. It can be read to us. We can read it ourselves. Do we desire that? Do you have a consistent, meaningful, personal time in God's Word? That God and I time. Where are you? God speaks through His Word. Do you listen? Does it impact your heart? Does the Bible change your life? Are you growing in love and obedience each day? These are questions that help us reveal where are we in this. It's a question of evaluation. Have you strayed from the Lord? Are you hiding? You know, there's lots of good hiding places. But do we try to keep short accounts with God, confessing our sin and doing it specifically when the Holy Spirit convicts us? Not just generically, if I've sinned or when I've sinned, forgive me of all my sins. But when sins come, Lord, forgive me for the unkind words, the harshness. But seeking to be right with God. Do you have a pure heart? Where are you? You know, we can hide among the trees of worldly amusements, of philosophical arguments, busy schedule, health issues. There's trees of religion and religious talk. Lots of excuses. We need to do the personal evaluation. Where are you? And the fourth thing that we see is this is an invitation. Will you draw near to Him today? 1 Peter 3:18 says, God also suffered once for sins. Christ also suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We serve a risen Savior. He rose that He might bring us to God. He died for us for that reconciliation. So where are you today? There was a father who had two sons. And as they grew, one of them had put their trust in the Lord. He had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and really sought to live for Him. The other boy didn't know the Lord and didn't think he needed God. He felt like he was okay. And the father came to the end of his life. He was on his deathbed, and he called both of his sons to his side. And he said to the first son, the one who knew the Lord, he said, "Son, take care of your mother. Be a good son. Good night, my son. Good night." He turned to the other son and he said, "Son, I love you. Take care of your mother. Be a good son. Goodbye, my son. Goodbye." And immediately the boy caught the difference. He said, "Why did you say good night to him and goodbye to me?" And the father said, "Because when the sun rises on that great resurrection morning, I know that he and I will be in heaven. That is why I said good night. But you have not trusted Christ. And when Jesus comes, I will not see you again. So this is goodbye." Which will it be for you? Good night or goodbye? Where are you today? Eternity hangs on the answer to that question. Let's each examine our hearts as we bow for prayer.